This morning's psalm is number 72, a song which is a blessing set upon King Solomon's rule that it might bring about peace. We sing it this morning as a prayer that all leadership in the world might find God's peace. I invite you to follow along on the screen reading responsively, with you responding in the yellow part and me in the white. But let us first begin by singing through the refrain. Give the ruler your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal heir.
For judging your people.
For judging your people rightly, and upholding the poor with justice.
That the mountains may bring forth peace for the people.
And the hills prosperity with justice.
Anointed, defend the cause of the poor among the people. Save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor.
May your anointed live as long as the sun endures, as long as the moon from age to age.
May your anointed be the rain falling upon the grass, like showers that water the earth.
May your anointed be one in whose days justice shall flourish.
Blessed are you, O God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous things.
Blessed is your glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with your
Last Sunday, we commenced Advent with an apocalyptic reading from the end of Matthew's Gospel. On this second Sunday of Advent, we turn to the early part of Matthew's Gospel, where we are introduced to Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. The reading begins. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Once upon a time, ABC United Church needed a new minister. They had enjoyed a long, wonderful ministry together. Many, many years of faithful service. They had done so much together. They had grown in so many different ways, but as things happened, time came to an end. They celebrated the time that God had blessed them with, and they parted ways. They struck a search committee, they pored over applications, they prayed over the process, they interviewed candidates, and eventually they found the right person that God had called them to receive. The first Sunday was wonderful. The first Sunday, the prayers were moving and touching. The blessing was so powerful. The sermon was so challenging. They went to their homes delighted with the decision they had made. Second Sunday, everyone was so excited to come back to church. They came back to church, and to their surprise, they heard the same sermon again. Well, they knew she was a busy mom, she had young kids, she was moving into her home. I mean, these kind of things can be understood, so they kind of looked the other way. The third Sunday, the same thing happened. The fourth Sunday, the same thing happened. A few people from the search committee took her aside and they said, I'm not exactly sure how to say this to you, but what gives? We've kind of noticed that you've given the same sermon four Sundays in a row. What's up? She said, well, I'm glad you noticed. In fact, I'm going to give the same sermon next week and the week after until our church listens to the message and starts living it in our ministry. Uh-oh. I think ABC United Church might have some interesting days ahead. Let's be honest. This is a very difficult text for us to hear. John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, isn't it? We might speak up and say, but Scott, we're not the Pharisees, we're not the Sadducees, we are not the brood of vipers that are being called out by John the Baptist. But I think whenever we engage with Scripture, we always need to consider where we are in relation to the text. Where we are in relation to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and how we relate to them. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as you know, are the upper economic social echelon of Judean society. The Sadducees are the political, the social, the religious roles they fulfilled in their day. They would even maintain the temple. They were kind of the doers of the society for the religious kind of comings and goings. The Pharisees were the ones that formed the school of thought of religion of the day. They formed the traditions, the rituals of religious practice, and rabbinic Judaism is kind of streamed into that today. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, were the establishment of the religious authority in Jesus' time. They were the gatekeepers of the church. Uh-oh. Pharisees and the Sadducees are us. You know, it's always interesting. I find there's always a tension when we offer a sermon or when we listen to a sermon, isn't there? On the one side, we don't want to come in and receive just mush, entertainment, church light. We don't want to receive what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. But on the other side, we don't want to receive words that are so harsh, that are so troubling, that we just want to turn away and we don't want to engage and come back and kind of experience those words. There is that tension. One of my favorite preaching scholars, he wrote a book, and in the book, in this area, he said, when you look at a sermon or a reflection, is there anything at stake when people listen to the words? Do people need to take their life in their hands as a result of listening to the message? Let's make no mistake. When we listen to this text in Matthew 3, John the Baptist is preaching a sermon. We can almost imagine him coming out of the wilderness with his street clothes. In our day, it would be what, jeans and tattered t-shirt. He's wearing this clothes of the poor, camel's hair, leather belt, and he's offering these challenging words to the people. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Full disclosure, I am a sermon geek. I listen to it in the car. I read books about sermons. I love watching sermon videos. I'm a geek. I'm church geek all the way. I was reading a book a while ago, and this sermon really stuck with me. The title of the book is Preaching in Hitler's Shadow, Sermons of Resistance to the Third Reich. Imagine the sermons that were offered in those days. This sermon was offered by Helmut Gulwitzer, probably pronounced that terribly, and it was offered on the Sunday following Kristallnacht, 1938, the night of broken glass. And if you remember that historically, the early uprising of the SA paramilitary, people could have spoken out, the authorities and the German, the civilians could have spoken up. They were just starting to gain a bit of footing. And the SA paramilitary, they went through the streets and they destroyed the Jewish synagogues and hospitals and schools and homes, and all that was left in the wake was broken glass. Kristallnacht, the night of broken glass. And to that, so many stood by and watched. Stood by passively. And to this sermon, that Sunday following, Holitzer, he preached these words. He said, what if we were just to sit here now for an entire hour without saying one word? No singing, no speaking, just preparing ourselves for God's punishment, which we have earned. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way of the Lord. Let us make his paths straight. But that's not us, you might say, Scott. That's not us. Today we enjoy freedom. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of all shapes and measures in our society. This is 2016, you might say. We are not the brood of vipers. We're not the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Or are we? This past Thursday, December 1st, most know that it was World AIDS Day. And it was interesting. I was doing some poking around and reading and just on that topic. Treatment has come so far with AIDS and HIV, has an exponential changes and amazing what's happened. But it was interesting. It said in the last 10 years, the incidences of infection have doubled in the last 10 years. There is still such a stigma around AIDS. There is still such a stigma, and there is so much need in our society and in our churches for acceptance and love and grace towards the LGBTQ community. Reading a post later in the day on Thursday from a gay friend of mine, and he put these words, he said, I'm remembering with sadness and tenderness those who are no longer with us. I'm forgiving the church who turned its back and rejected us. I'm trusting for a better tomorrow of forgiveness and reconciliation. At the end of my day, I was reading an email. I get a weekly email from the World Council of Churches. Some of you may as well. And the weekly email from the World Council of Churches on Thursday, the front story was the general secretary, the top of the World Council of Churches, receiving an AIDS test, standing in solidarity with people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It's been an interesting week, I think, for environment, Canadian politics. I wonder what John the Baptist would say about Prime Minister Justin Trudeau conditionally approving the Kinder Morgan Trans Mountain pipeline this week. Interesting conversation. Twinning the existing pipeline from Edmonton to Burnaby, tripling the current volume of oil up to 890,000 barrels of oil per day being transported now. And this is such a difficult decision, we know, don't we? I mean, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. Such a difficult decision because we all need our oil. I drove my car here today, and you probably did too. Need to heat our homes. Uses of oil are so far-reaching. But there are so many voices of concern in the world as well about the use of it. You know, David Suzuki, the following day after that announcement, posted some interesting words of concern and wisdom, I think. He said, the greenhouse gases will now reach over 100 million tons as a result of that decision. He said, as all the tanker traffic starts to happen up the coast, what's going to happen to those 80 orcas living there? And he poses the question that there is no technology available for the cleanup of those spills that will inevitably happen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Last week, I invited you into a time of preparation. We began our season of Advent on hope, our first Sunday, and as we began that time, we considered how we might spend our journey of Advent towards Christmas preparing. I gave you my gift list. I said, I want your time. A little bit, just a little bit every day. Spend so much time doing, you're going to be doing so much stuff over the next season, shopping, doing all that kind of stuff, preparing. A little bit of time preparing our souls, preparing our spirits, praying, meditating, being aware, opening ourselves to God's presence. We listen to this text this morning in Matthew 3. We listen to perhaps one of the ways we might be directed to spend some of that time. Some of that time should be spent, John would say, in repentance. Now, repentance is a really odd, I think very misunderstood concept in the world, in the church. I was really struck a few months ago when I was in Las Vegas for my birthday. And I was in Las Vegas, and we were heading by every night on the way back to our hotel, and we walked by a very energetic street preacher, right in Las Vegas. And as we would walk by him, he was full of energy, full of vim and energy, and he was preaching hell and damnation and telling us how absolutely horrible we all were. And he said, and he said, if you don't repent, we're going you know where. And you know what he was holding up? A sign that said, repent. So what is repentance? Is it saying sorry for our mistakes? Is it trying to be a better person? I think at core, repentance is about having our mind changed. Repentance comes from a Greek word, metanoio. Metanoia is where we get the word metamorphosis. It's about having our mind changed the ways of God. It's about changing our ways, our mind, our being, a little shifting it towards God. One of my favorite books in this area is by Richard Jensen, and the book is entitled Touched by the Spirit. It's a great read. And he says, repentance is an I can experience. It's about an I can. It's not just saying I'm sorry. It's also knowing that I can do better. I can please God in the way that I live and the way that I am. And towards the end of the book, what I absolutely love is this element of grace in it. He writes that before we turn to God, before we change into God's ways, it's about knowing that before we do any of that, God has already turned to us. It's about knowing that God has turned to us and God is waiting for us to turn to God in love, changing our ways, changing our direction. It's an awareness that God is anticipating, hoping, yearning for us to begin to walk into that path of light. So as we come into this season of Advent, considering this challenging call of repentance, may we know that we meet a God who, before we turn, has already turned to us, waiting to receive us in love and grace. A God who desires to dwell with us, who we call Emmanuel, God with us, a God who was birthed as one of us, a God who comes to us in peace and love and joy and hope. May we find the strength to change our ways to those that bring peace and love to others. May we live into God's ways of peace now and always. Amen.